one of the things that I want to keep reminding myself and you as well is that one of the tragedies of the fall in the garden is that we lost sight of the character of God. We lost sight of the fact we keep. And so many of us often want to think that God is harsh and cruel and he needs his bounties to be extracted from him by severe labours and other things, but our God is merciful and gracious. He delights in mercy, brothers and sisters. For those who need mercy, that's a delightful thing, isn't it? Here we have one of these miracles, and I wanted us to look at this because for several reasons. One is that the miracles of the apostles were just a continuation of the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts begins that these are the works that the Lord Jesus began to do, and he continues those works. They were, of course, works that continued for a specific time, and they had a specific purpose. But overall, the miracles in the scriptures are miracles that show us the picture of the character of our God, that his faithfulness to his own, his power to deliver his own, his coming purposefully on a mission. We are told at the beginning of this parable we are to behold in verse 11 of Luke 13. Behold, that means we need to observe, we need to consider this particular miracle. So the miracles in the scriptures are miracles. We have several reasons for the miracles. There are four that I want us to think about this morning. The miracles are there that the scripture might be fulfilled. The scriptures might be fulfilled. Again and again and again, the Lord relates to the fact that the scriptures must be fulfilled. And also, as I said earlier, to exalt the character of our God. In Exodus 15, he is called Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee, which presumes, of course, that you need healing. The miracles are to confirm who the Lord Jesus Christ was, who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's healing the blind, shows that he is the one who is the light of the world, and in him people see light. His miracles picture, as I said earlier, they picture the salvation of sinners by his grace and his mercy and love. And all of these miracles, as you might know, are public miracles. They are there to display the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are, in the context of the Jews' religion and the other religions of the world, they are there as pictures to show the emptiness and the hopelessness of dealing with the real issue of people's sin and souls before a holy God by anything that man does in his works religion. They just show the emptiness of works religion, of all the religion of man's devising, is empty. So let's have a look at this woman. I read that passage earlier and says, behold, he was teaching in the synagogues, he was teaching on a Sabbath. It was his habit to be in the synagogues on the Sabbath day. And behold, there was a woman. And the women in Scripture are pictures of the church so often, aren't they? So let's consider this woman as an exemplar of all of the church of God. And if you can see yourself in this woman's picture, then you might go away as she did, rejoicing. And the result of that rejoicing is that other people might rejoice with you, which is what we trust happens. She was in a state of bondage, this woman. This woman, she has no name, she has no place, don't know where she is, and we have no age for her. But it says that she had a spirit of infirmity. In verse 16, if you look down there, it says that Satan, the Lord Jesus declared, that whom Satan has bound. She's a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound these 18 years. Back to verse 11. For 18 years, she was bowed together. Luke's a physician, of course, and so when it comes to medical things, he gives us details which other of the evangelists may not give. But to be bowed together means that all you do is you're completely bent over. She had some infirmity that had a spiritual nature to it and had a physical nature to it. She was bent over and bowed down. And just imagine, for 18 years, this lady had been in this particular situation. She was bowed together, which Luke means that she was almost doubled right over. So if she was doubled right over, the only way she could see where she was going to look up, all she could see really with comfort is what's in front of her and down at her feet. She could just look at where she walked and look at what she was doing. She could look at herself. And you know from John chapter 9 and other passages in the scriptures that the Jews of that day saw that and thought that she had done this because of some particular sin that she had done. That's what they thought with the blind man. Who sinned? Did his parents or did he sin? Such is the nature of all of us. She was bowed down together. And seeing this was a spiritual infirmity, her picture is a body of the binding of her soul, isn't it? And verse 11 says, she could in no wise lift herself up. In no way could she lift herself up. There was nothing she could do to straighten herself, nothing she could do to walk straight. Several things I want you to notice about that is that one, the first one is that her infirmity was in her very being. And that's where the real infirmity of all of us is in our very being. If all our infirmity is just in the external things we do, then a reformation of someone's life would be all they need. But if your problem is in your being, if your problem is what you are, then you need a saviour. If you're bowed down like she is and you can nowise lift yourself up, if you could lift yourself up, you don't need a saviour. If you can take the first step in salvation, you don't need a saviour, because you can take the rest of them. All you need is a bit of assistance. Her infirmity was in her being. It's just amazing. It amazes me that every Sabbath day for 18 years, this lady turned up at church. Turned up at church. She came, bowed down. She came in bondage to Satan, but she came. She came week after week. The other thing, of course, is that her 18 years of coming and her still being bowed down is a sign, as I said earlier, that the religion of the Jews could do absolutely nothing for her. The religion of man can do nothing for people whose problem is in their very being. But she was where the Lord was, and she was needy. She was needy. We are not told, but you just wonder how often this lady had prayed for deliverance and there was no answer. Prayed to be set free. Most likely she couldn't have married nor have children. How often she would have prayed in her despair, Lord, save me. Lord, heal me. She was bound. Every son of Adam is bound. We're born into this world bound. We're not free. We don't have free wills. Our wills are captive to our natures. They're not free at all. We are bound as we walk through this world into looking down. We are bound in this world because we have no ability to lift ourselves up in any way at all. We are bound because we spend our time looking at ourselves. We are bound by the nature that we are in Adam. And only the miracle of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ can set us free. As Jeremiah says, can the leopard change his spots? Can the Ethiopian change his colour of his skin? Can you change yourself? Can you lift yourself up? That's what Jeremiah 13:23 is saying. You can't do it. You cannot walk uprightly. You're bound and bowed down. This is a picture of what it is to be captive to Satan in this world, isn't it? To be bound by him, as the Lord says, Satan hath bound this lady for 18 years, and he alone will loose her. Will loose her. So let's look at her salvation briefly. And I want to say again that all the miracles in the scriptures are miracles that are telling one story, and they tell the same story repeatedly in the same fashion with the same elements to it all the time. Her binding is a picture of her captivity of Satan. Her binding is a picture of the fact that she, as Adam's child, is a sinner. A sinner. And the first work of God, the Holy Spirit, is to convince us of sin. When he comes, John 18, just over a few pages in your, John 16, verse 8, says that when he comes, he says, well, I'll go away. It's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, what's the sin that the Holy Spirit will reprove the world of? Unbelief. Unbelief, because you believed not on me. The first activity of God, the Holy Spirit, is to reprove the world of sin, to convince us of sin. And once that work of exposing us to what we are as captive, as bowed down, as unable to do anything to help ourselves. If we're convinced of God's confirmation that we are sinners, and sin is what we are, and sin is therefore what we do because of what we are, then there'll be no problem about the Lord convincing us of righteousness, that our righteousness is entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that judgment has been satisfied. The judgment of God has fallen on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God is satisfied. Our Saviour says that he didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The natural mind, the carnal mind, is enmity against God. And when the Son comes, if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. And that's exactly what happens in our salvation. The first point of our salvation is that the Lord Jesus came. And he came from heaven to earth, and he came to seek and to save the lost. You'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And it's good to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ came as a preacher. He came as a preacher. He came as a preacher of the gospel. He came as a preacher of the kingdom of God. That God reigns as a king, supreme and sovereign over all things and all people and all events, including Satan and including diseases and including all infirmities. It's good to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is a preacher. And where the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted, the preaching of the word of God will be exalted. Men will exalt all sorts of other things in worship services, as they call them these days. But we come because our God is a preacher, and he promises that through the preaching of the word he will reveal himself and he will cause his people to be born again. The other thing, of course, to remember is that she came to where he was, 18 years of coming. Why was she there that day? Why was she there that particular day? She may well have heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that is remarkable in the New Testament is that people like blind Bartimaeus were in Jericho for 3 years or plus 3 years, and no one had taken him to the Lord Jesus Christ. There shouldn't have been a sick person in Israel if people had just believed and taken their sick ones to the Lord Jesus. Many did. The ones that did were ones in need. And she came. She came faithfully every Sabbath day. He came to her, and she came to him, drawn by the cords of omnipotent sovereignty and drawn by the cords of love. And I love what it says in verse 12. Look at it with me. And when Jesus saw her, when Jesus saw her, it's a good thing to ponder, isn't it, brothers and sisters in Christ, that the Lord God, our glorious Saviour, our glorious Redeemer, our friend, our brother, the Holy One of Israel, sees us. He sees us. When did he first see her? When did he first see this particular woman? This certain woman? He saw her in the eternal councils of the Council of the Godhead before the world began. She was a gift from the Father to him. She was that bride espoused to him from before the foundation of the world. He saw her and he delighted in her. He saw her. He saw her as in union with him before the foundation of the world. He saw her in Adam when she sinned in the garden and said to God, "Get out of my life and I'll have Satan's poison. I'll have Satan's promises for my comfort and my walk through this world." The glorious thing about salvation, isn't it, that before we ever sinned, there was a Saviour. Before we ever sinned, we were saved. God had provided the Saviour. Don't you love that verse from Revelation 13, where the Lord Jesus Christ is declared as the Lamb slain, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8. It's a glorious thing to contemplate. She was in Adam as a sinner. She was in the ark with Moses, and the wrath of God fell upon her as it did upon Noah and all the others in the ark. And that ark represents the Lord Jesus Christ, and that ark was raised up above those waters which deluged and killed all others, and she was kept alive because she was in the Lord Jesus Christ. She was shielded by that pitch, that propitiation that sealed the ark on the inside and the outside. She was in Abraham. The Lord saw her in Abraham. As Levi was in the loins of Abraham, she was in the loins of Abraham. She was one of Abraham's faith children. She was one of his natural children, but she was much more than that. She was one of the faith children of Abraham. He saw her. He saw her in the Passover. He saw her when the Lord said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." So she had been preserved all through history, hadn't she, this lady, and preserved these last 18 years that she might be here before us today as a testimony to the grace of God. And most of all, he saw her in him. He saw her as one with him. One with him in eternity. One with him when he came to this world. She was circumcised with him. She was one with him when he obeyed the law of God before men and before God perfectly. She was one with him in the garden when he himself was bowed down. And the enormity of that cup that Norm was reading to us about out of Isaiah 51, he looked into that cup and the eyes of omniscience saw her and her sins. And God the Father gave him that cup. He was one with her, and he saw her in him on the cross. That's what Paul says, and I'm crucified with Christ. She was crucified with Christ. She was one with him in the tomb. She was one with him when she was resurrected, when he was resurrected. According to Ephesians, she's now seated together with him in heavenly places, as are all of God's people. She's one with him, and she's one with him in the new creation. I love what Isaiah 46:10 says. It says that God declares the end from the beginning. What's the end? What's the end? What's the terminus of all of this creation? What's the reason for this creation still to roll on? Is that there are many of these bowed down women that were still to come. And maybe one day soon we'll see the last of these bowed down women that can't lift themselves up, and they'll be made straight and made to walk upright and made to glorify God. And that'll be the end. What will be the end? The end will be where all of these people, like this lady, and all of the children of Abraham, all of the faith children of Abraham, will be in the new creation. And we'll see him as he is. We'll be called the sons of God, the daughters of God. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Do you long for that day? Do you long to see him? We see him through the eyes of faith now. He saw her. He saw her. He saw her. And what did he look? What was his look when he saw her? It wasn't a look of pity, was it? It's a look of love and compassion and understanding. See, everlasting love, according to Jeremiah 31:3, drew her to him. And everlasting love drew him to her. Our God delights in mercy, delights in being merciful to his children. And for 18 years, no one in that town and no one in that synagogue and no one in her family and none of her acquaintances would have thought that she was going to be an object of mercy. What hope we have, brothers and sisters. 18 years she was bowed down. We've been bowed down over people that we love and care for just such a short time. Keep praying. Never give up. He saw her, verse 12. This is a glorious picture of salvation. He saw her. He called her to him. Out of that crowd in the synagogue, his eyes were just on one that day. He called her to him. Salvation is personal. It's always personal. It's always about you and him personally. See, he called her to himself. He didn't call her to a religious system of theology. He didn't call her to a denomination. He didn't call her to a system of works or anything. He called her to himself. When he calls you, if he calls you, he'll call you to himself personally. Salvation is 100% in a person. Why did she come? Why did she come when he called? Can anyone not come when he calls? When he calls, when our Lord Jesus Christ calls, there's power in his call, isn't there? He says in John chapter 6, he says, no man, 6:44, no man can, that's ability in man, isn't it? No man can come to me. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. To draw him. All of the power is in the one who does the drawing. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. So you come, you'll be drawn by the Father, and you'll come, and you'll be taught of God. And every man, therefore, that has heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. They come. They come. She came. She came because the Lord Jesus called with the voice of omnipotent power. Verse 65 of that same chapter in John's Gospel says, therefore I said unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him by my Father. She came. She came because he called. She came before he called. She called. And look what he says. I love the order of this. Verse 12, and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Isn't it extraordinary and isn't it glorious to contemplate that he spoke her salvation and he spoke her deliverance
before he performed it, didn't he? He says, woman, thou art loosed. And then he goes to her and lays his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. There's something very glorious in that, isn't it? When were we saved? When were we saved? Let's just remember and read what God says about the salvation of his people. When were we saved? We read these verses often, and I love them. I preached them at Alan's wife Helen's funeral some years ago, and it was just lovely to contemplate. Verse 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 1 has saved us. This is our God, the gospel according to the power of our God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. What's the order? He saved us and he called us. As Romans 8 says, you know that verse in Romans 8:28. It's glorious, isn't it? The order of God's activities. He says in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. He spoke our salvation in the eternal covenant of the Godhead before the world began. We're saved. We're saved and we are called. And I love what he then does. Verse 13, and he laid his hands on her. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. He laid his hands on her. I love the fact that our God is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and he touches his people. Such is the intimacy and the person of our God that he touched her. He laid his hands on her. Now, there's no question about it. The laying on of hands, as we'll see as we come to Acts 28, is always in the scriptures a picture of the fact that the laying on of hands is a transfer. This laying on of hands, the priests in Exodus and Leviticus laid their hands on the head of the scapegoat. They laid their hands on them. And that particular goat took the sins, and it became the sin of those people and took those sins away. When the Lord Jesus Christ lays his hands on people, he's signifying that as a great high priest, he takes upon himself all of her sin. He takes upon himself all of the consequences of her sin. He takes upon himself everything. And he takes upon himself and he takes it away. He laid his hands on her as the great high priest. And her sin, which was always his sin in the covenant of grace, and all of the consequences of her sin became him. That's what the cross is about, isn't it? That's what Isaiah 53 is saying. It's saying to this lady, how much Isaiah 53 must have meant to someone who was bowed down and unable to lift themselves up. How often she must have heard this and wondered, is this man of sorrows coming here? He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what the laying on of hands is, isn't it? It's a complete and utter transfer. It's a picture. It's a picture of him touching her and allowing her to touch him. It's a picture of the fact that he did that because he's in union with her. And he can be in communion with you and be in communion with me because he's in union with us. He can come and touch. And immediately, she was made straight. As verse 16 says, she was loosed from this bond. She was loosed from this bond. That loosing is the same word that's used when the Lord said to them, do you go and get that colt that's tied up at this particular house, this particular colt that's been there by the ordination of God from all eternity, that particular colt, and you go and loose him. The Lord has many asses and colts that are tied, aren't they, bound to all sorts of things. And when the Lord lays his hands upon you and he shows you what he has done and who he is and how he's taken away your sins completely and how he has robed you in the perfect righteousness of his own weaving, then you are loosed. You're loosed. And she was made straight. She was loosed and she was made straight. She was made to stand upright. She was made to stand as she was in creation. She was made to stand. She was made to stand by a sovereign work of God. So that's what happens, doesn't it, in salvation? The Lord Jesus Christ comes and he draws his people to himself and he reveals that he sees his people and he has a look of love and compassion and he calls them to himself. And he speaks salvation to the hearts of his people. And he lays his hands upon his people. And he makes them straight. You bow down. You bow down by this world. Bow down by sin. Bow down by the assaults of Satan. This is how the Lord Jesus Christ makes his people straight. And what do newly minted believers do? What do newly minted believers, what do fresh believers do? It bothers me sometimes as you go on. It's so easy to grow cold like the Laodiceans and forget the depths of our need before our God. Or to have, as another church the Lord spoke of, to have a name that we live and yet we are dead. Christians glorify God. They glorify him. They give all of the glory to him. They don't give any glory to anything that they do. What could she brag about that day? All the glory is his. What about her history? It doesn't matter. What about all of the religion that she'd been involved in? She glorified God. See what it says? She glorified God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. I love saying that. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. Everything that you will know about God, you'll know because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of the attributes of God are seen most clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified, in the Lord Jesus Christ and him saving sinners. She glorified God. She glorified his works and his person and his activity. And he did it on the Sabbath. Could he have done it another day of the week? Could he have done it after sunset on that particular day? Why did he do it on the Sabbath? Why did he do so much on the Sabbath? He He is the Sabbath. He is the one. He is the one and the one and only who ever kept the Sabbath. He's the only one who ever rested in God perfectly on a Sabbath day. He's the only one who ever glorified God in that rest. And all of his people find him their Sabbath rest. See, that's what loosing is, isn't it? Being loosed is to be able to be loosed from all of your activities and to rest in he who is the Sabbath. To be loosed. To be loosed from darkness. To be loosed from ignorance. To be loosed from unbelief. To be loosed from religious lies. He calls his people out of darkness. He calls them out of bondage. He calls them to himself. Like the calf let loose from the stall, he calls them. And the thing that is one of the reasons for the Lord Jesus Christ to do this on the Sabbath day is that there were in that synagogue at that moment when he loosed her, there were two people, weren't there, that stood straight. She stood straight as the Lord made her to stand straight. She stood straight, loosed. She stood straight with the assurance from God Almighty that she was a faith child of Abraham. And someone else stood straight that day, didn't he? And he really thought he was a child of Abraham, and he was a flesh child of Abraham. And what's he say? How poignant it is. The response of the religious people to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have witnessed it ourselves, brothers and sisters, and it will be an ongoing witness until the Lord returns in glory. The ruler, verse 14, the ruler of the synagogue. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Then the Lord answered him, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound low these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? She had, like many of the Jews in her day, had thought probably very highly of this religious leader. He would have been esteemed for his position in society. He would have been esteemed for the extraordinary knowledge he had of the scriptures. He would have been esteemed and honoured for his obedience to the law of God. But listen to what happens when this religious man meets the Lord Jesus Christ and meets and is given a witness to the grace of God in saving a sinner. See, what was their accusation? Their accusation. It seems that there was one, but in the text you'll see that there are plurals there. Their accusation against her deliverer, her redeemer, her loosener, her one who made her to stand upright, the one who no longer had her bowed down. Their accusation is that this man has committed a crime against God in healing her. Who was most bound in the synagogue that day? Was the woman bound? Who was the most bound? See, now there's a real bondage revealed. And a real enmity, isn't it? There was a bondage in this man that this man had. He had a bondage. He was blinded and he couldn't see the Saviour. He was deaf and he couldn't hear the voice of the Saviour. He couldn't hear the voice of love. He couldn't hear the voice of compassion. He couldn't see. He couldn't see the Lord Jesus Christ revealed as glorious. And he couldn't worship God. He couldn't worship God. There is a bondage. There is a bondage in this world. And it's a far greater bondage than all the other infirmities you can possibly imagine. And it's the bondage that Satan uses most, in which he binds people, isn't it? It's the bondage of being involved in a religion, where it's a religion about what you do and what you have to do and what you have done, a religion of works. The children of God are free. The children of God are free. The children of God are loosed. And that is not a loosening to live a wicked, lascivious life. How did that lady go home that day? She went home that day rejoicing in who God is. She didn't have anything to boast in, of anything of hers whatsoever. He was in bondage. There are several things I'd like to think about as we close. And the first one is that, as in all of the scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ stands between his bride and her enemies, and he speaks peace to the heart of his people. You see what he says in verse 16? She's a daughter of Abraham. She really is a daughter of Abraham, which means that she's one of Abraham's faith children. She's one of those that's in a covenant relationship with God, the covenant that Abraham was. She's one of those that's declared righteous by the faithfulness of another. And the Lord Jesus Christ takes his place always as an advocate and an intercessor between his people and his enemies. We don't fight, brothers and sisters, with carnal weapons. Our weapons are spiritual. And we have one weapon, don't we? We have one message. We just preach the gospel. We preach the gospel and we leave the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with the enemies of the gospel. The other thing is, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one and the one alone that will speak peace to the hearts of his people. So often in conversations with people, I find that they want me in some way or another to give them assurance of salvation. There is one person that you'll get assurance from. And you'll get it from him. And if you get it from him, no one will ever take it away from you. If you get assurance from men and satisfaction from what men say, another man can come and take it away from you in a heartbeat. God will speak peace to the hearts of his people. And remarkably, he uses bowed down people who are unable to help themselves, people who are trapped in an infirmity and bound by Satan for 18 years, to give glory to himself in the salvation of sinners. May God bless his word to your hearts, and may you find yourselves faith children of Abraham. Abraham had two children, didn't he? The synagogue ruler represents Ishmael, doesn't he? And this woman represents the true children of God, the faith children of Abraham. They're children born by a promise. They're children born when there's an absolute impossibility of any work of man. They're children born of faith. They're the children who inherit. They're not the children of fleshly activities. Ishmael is the child of fleshly activities. Let's give God a hand to make this thing that he's promised happened, is what Ishmael's all about. And that's just works religion, and it's all over this world. If you leave church thinking about what you have to do and not thinking about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and glorifying him, you've just heard another message of works. Abraham's children are the children of faith. They're not natural born children. They're children of promise.
Turn with me to John chapter 8 as we close. I want us to remember as well, as we contemplate these things, that these miracles and these pictures in the scriptures of the Lord Jesus Christ coming in salvation and delivering his people from their sins are but pictures of the essential stories of the books of the Bible. They are pictures of what Galatians and Romans and Philippians and Colossians and all of the rest of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation are teaching about salvation being by grace and not by works. In John chapter 8, we have some people in verse 31. Many believed on him. Well, you think this is starting very well. There are many that believed on him. The Lord Jesus Christ had come and preached and done some remarkable things you can read in the preceding chapters. They believed on him. And then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He's the truth. You'll be loosed. You'll be set free. And they answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We can trace our lineage. The genealogical records are just down here in the temple, and I can trace my record, my genealogy, all the way back to Abraham and back to Noah and back to Adam and back to God. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of Abraham. We be Abraham's seed and never in bondage to any man. So that's the problem of Abraham's natural seed, aren't they? They're in bondage to the Romans. They've been in bondage to the Egyptians. They've been in bondage to the Babylonians. They had absolutely no notion of that. At this moment, they're in bondage to Satan. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, shall loose you, shall set you and set you upright, you shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed. I know that you have a genealogy that traces your lineage all the way back to Abraham. But you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen of your father. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, what would you do? You would do the works of Abraham. The works of Abraham is to believe. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him, We be not born of fornication. Now I have no doubt that the fornication they're speaking of is all the rumours that went around Nazareth and Galilee and elsewhere when they tried to dig up as much dirt on the Lord Jesus Christ as possible, and there would have been people still there saying that Joseph and Mary had some illicit relationship before marriage or someone else with her. We're not be born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Look what they claim to themselves. They're Abraham's children. They have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, if you were Abraham's children, God were your father, you would love me. I'm sure this woman went away loving him. Loving him. Not just liking him, not just esteeming him glorious, loving him. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. This was the synagogue ruler. Pictured again. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Why did this synagogue ruler not believe? Because the Lord Jesus Christ had told the truth. What a shocking indictment of the bondage of Satan and the depths of depravity of man.
when you hear that, I don't know how you respond, but we ought to just call out to God, don't leave me like that. Don't leave me. Don't leave me like one of them. And which of you convinces me of sin? He that is of God heareth God's words. Therefore you hear them not, because you are not of God. For want of time, we might just skip down to verse 51 and read some of these promises. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said unto him, now we know that you have a devil. We don't have a devil, but you have a devil. Look at the judgment they make on God. And they're still doing it today, this religious world. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets which are dead, and thou makest, whom thou makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honour myself, my honour is nothing. It is my Father that honoureth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. This is salvation, is knowing God. I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. I have no doubt in the world that that's speaking of what happened on Mount Moriah in Genesis chapter 22. When Abraham saw that the Lord Jesus Christ, that lamb that was caught in the thicket, that ram that was caught in the thicket, is a substitute. Came as a perfect substitute. And God, I love what Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. God will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. That's what Abraham saw. He rejoiced. Then the Jews said unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I want to remind you that the greatest bondage there is in this world is the bondage of being in religion and claiming that God is your father, that Abraham is your father, that you're a descendant of him, and you do the things of Abraham in your mind, and yet, when the Lord Jesus Christ is really revealed in the scriptures, you find him repulsive. See, these people in verse 30 had believed in some sense. See, there's a believing which is not a saving believing, according to the scriptures. The devils believe and tremble. They do a heck of a lot better than most people in religion these days. There's very little trembling these days. In verse 59, they took up stones to cast at him. This is a shocking word, isn't it, that follows on, but Jesus hid himself. Salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ revealing himself so that you can know him. Revealing himself in his true character, revealing himself in the salvation of sinners, revealing himself in the cross, revealing himself to his people so that they glorify him, and like this woman, others glorify him with her. Jesus hid himself. What a bondage. What a bondage. And what a freedom. Are you free? Are you free? Have you been bowed down? Have you been unable in any way to lift yourself up? There's good news in the gospel we proclaim, brothers and sisters. May the Lord bless his words to your heart. We might have a break.